Let's go to Matthew 5. No, Matthew 6. We've moved on to Matthew 6. Matthew 5, wasn't that rich? Wasn't that rich? There's a lot of rich things in Matthew 5. Again, it took me, I think it was seven messages for me to cover what Jesus did in that one chapter, and that's just one third of his whole Sermon on the Mount. Now, chapter 6 will be a little bit shorter than 7, but we're in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, and in here he's going to talk about, and in this passage, we're going to see Jesus talk about the idea of blasting a trumpet before you give. Now, while I know kind of the culture at the time and can picture it in different ways, it's often been difficult for me to imagine today someone showing up at church this morning going, bah, 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 gift in the eye. I could, just can't picture someone doing that today. I'm struggling to understand the analogy in the logistical way. I mean, have you ever seen anybody do that? Have you ever even seen somebody just, when they got the offering plate passed to them, just started shouting, everybody, look, I'm giving. I'm trying to because we're supposed to apply scripture. I'm trying to understand what Jesus is saying, and I couldn't quite get it until I saw the movie Aladdin. And so because of that, we're going to see just real quick a clip of what I think might illustrate what Jesus is talking about. Bonnie, if you would. Is that the right video? That's not the right video. That is not Aladdin. That's Moana, yes. Click back. It must have moved forward. Click back. We may not have this. There we go. Now you have the technical difficulties. You are not seeing anything happen on the screen right now. Almost there. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain.
Menagerie. Prince Ali, handsome is he, Ali Ababwa.
That is Zeke, how can I speak? Weak in my knees. Yummy boy.
So get on out in that square. Adjust your veil and prepare to gawk and grovel and stare at Prince Ali.
Oops.
He got some monkeys, a bunch of monkeys.
Stop it there, Bonnie.
We're waiting for you.
So there he is, trumpets and stuff, and he's handing out money to people. And now I can see what Jesus was talking about. He was prophesying the movie Aladdin. I'm just kidding. Did you? I'm just kidding. He was not prophesying that. But I just thought that would give us some imagery of what Jesus was referring to. Now, he was handing it out charitably and not to the temple in what Jesus was talking about specifically. But I want us to picture what is it that we're doing at times that we're doing it to draw attention to ourselves. And that's what Jesus is going to, in a moment, address. And I'm not talking about good grooming. You know, we should practice good grooming and those kind of things and take care of ourselves. But the reason why you are responsible, are you responsible because you want to honor the Lord and be a benefit to other people, or are there concerns about the way other people see you? When you choose to practice good grooming, take care of yourself, the reason why you have that car, is it truly because you need a useful car, or is it some other reason why you have that particular car? I know that we need to get around and we need transportation, but why did you choose that car? Why is it that you're wearing the clothing that you are wearing right now? What is the reason for you talking to the person you're talking to right now? Yeah, I didn't mean for you to, Arlene, start talking right at this moment. Oh, okay. Any chance I get to pick on Arlene, I'm going to take it. Okay, good. But when you are talking with people and you're saying things to people, why are you saying it? Are you talking to them because you want to be of value to them? or glory, bring glory to the Lord? Or are there other reasons why you are saying the things that you're saying? Why are you being nice to other people? Okay. Why, we got our gallery over here. Why are you being nice to other people? Are you being nice because that's who you are? It's in your nature. You care about other people. You want to serve others you because of the Lord? Or are there other reasons that you are being nice to other people? What is the reason why you're doing all that? Why are you studying and gaining insight and wisdom? Is it so that you can dispense that to others and bring value to others? Or is there a time that thoughts enter your mind that you are concerned about the way other people think about you? Or maybe sometimes the reason why you don't say anything is because you're afraid that someone else will reject you or they'll have a certain view of you. So you don't do and you don't say. And why are you not doing and not saying? Is it really because it's the benefit of other people? Or are you concerned about the way people see you? Now, this does not mean that it's inappropriate to have needs and wants and desires. It does not mean that it's an inappropriate initial feeling to want to be valuable or especially to want to bring value to other people's lives or to contribute into other people's lives. But it's possible that our desire to bring glory to the Lord and fulfill his purposes in our lives, it's possible that our wants and desires and needs are messing up the whole picture. And we're not having the impact that we say we desire and maybe do desire to have, and we're not accomplishing what we would hope to accomplish because other things are getting in the midst of that and messing things up. That's what we're going to get into as we jump into Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Now, we'll pause at verse 9, and next week, and I'll explain why, we'll pick up the Lord's Prayer, and we'll jump down to verse 16, which says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus gives us instructions here on giving and praying and fasting. And in doing so, we might end up focusing on the wrong thing there and thinking that he's primarily focused on teaching us how to give, pray, and fast. And while incidentally he's giving us some instructions for that, I want you to notice a pattern with all three of those categories. And the pattern is, he says to us, this is the way people are doing these things wrong. And he gives the same pattern in all of them. This is the way some people are doing this thing wrong, and they are being hypocritical, and here's where the problem is. And I'm telling you, this is the way you should approach this. And so he's not so much trying to tell us how to give and pray and fast as he is trying to tell us how to approach righteousness in general. And so it's a heart thing that we want to get to the heart of this morning. Now, here's the question, though. He says, don't be like those who pray in public. So did I this morning just violate at least on two occasions, and Joe also, I think, violate the instructions to not pray in public. Well, remember in verse 1, he says, do not pray in public in order to be seen by others. So this is not specific to the actions, as it is more specific to the reasons why you are doing things. So it's not wrong to pray in public. It's not wrong to serve in public. And I remind you, in this same sermon of Jesus's in Matthew 5, he says, let your light shine where? Before others, that they may see your good works. So he's not saying that we're supposed to do all the righteous stuff in isolation away from everybody, but it's a matter of what is your heart in it? What is your attitude towards it? Do you ever feel like you're doing all the right things, but you're just not seeing the results that you expect to see from doing that?
Yes.
Caitlin's enthusiasm is going to start to spread across the room.
I mean, that's a good thing.
Well, it depends. So hold that thought. If you've ever felt like you're just doing all the, you're just not getting traction, you're doing all the right things and nothing's taking place, I wonder if perhaps the reason is that we're doing all the right things, but maybe for some of the wrong reasons. And we can begin to see results, and Jesus is showing us this, if we understand the difference between the wrong reason or the wrong plan and the right plan. So what is the wrong plan? Well, the wrong plan, and we see this in each three of these sections of giving, praying, and fasting. And that is, one, we're practicing. Did you notice that they're practicing righteousness? They're doing, they're praying for people. They're fasting. They're giving like they should be. So on the outside, they're doing all the right things. Did you know that we can sometimes be doing all the right things and still be doing the wrong things somehow? Okay, I could be witnessing, I could be going to church, I could be kind and gentle and patient and peaceful, and I could be resisting temptation, I could be doing all the right things, and yet still there's a problem that is happening with inside of me. And part of the problem is whether or not I'm doing it for my own benefit. It's true when it comes to prayer. Think about this for a moment. We know that when we pray, God brings peace into our lives. Okay? We know that when we give, God tends to return those blessings back to us. But the problem with knowing that is if when we go to pray, the reason why we're there praying to the Lord is simply to get peace, then we're there for the wrong reasons. If we are giving to those people just simply so it will come back to me, then we're giving for the wrong reasons. If you are worshiping around other people a certain way that you don't worship when you're without other people, are you worshiping for the Lord or to be seen by others? When you exhibit a certain level of passion in front of other people, but you don't have that same passion when you're alone, when you are controlling your mouth, controlling your attitude, studying the Bible, all of those things, when other people are around, but that same person isn't there when you're by yourself or when only your family is seeing you, then are you doing the righteousness for God's sake and for others? Or are we doing it for me? And if I'm doing it for me, well, then what's going to happen? And I think sometimes, did you notice that that was an odd statement I heard Jesus say when he said, when you fast, the Pharisees disfigure their face. Did you see that? They disfigure their face. Now I'm trying to picture what in the world they're doing to their faces, whether it's just they're not, what are they doing? Yeah, Cindy's making a face at me. Maybe they're acting like they're in pain or something. These things are not necessary to accomplish fasting, right? I don't need to do something to my face to fast well. And when you decide that you need the attention of other people, you need other people to acknowledge you, because I'm wondering how many of you stopped pursuing certain things that God has called you to pursue because you didn't get any credit for it. I'm wondering how many of you stopped getting involved in certain things because nobody recognized or acknowledged you for it. And if that's the case, did you do the thing for righteousness' sake, for the Lord, for other people, or was it to be seen or praised by others? And sometimes we end up wasting our time doing too many extra things because nobody noticed when we did the right thing. And so have you ever seen people do that before? Where they started trying, hey, did you notice I'm being extra nice here? Did you notice I didn't say anything like I usually do? And they're trying to draw attention to it. And why are they doing that? Because they wanted to do the right thing? No, they're doing the extra stuff and wasting their time because they're not after the right thing. They're after attention. Then there is a concern with not only the right motive, but pursuing the wrong reward. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus said in verse 1, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven, which should be incredibly concerning to us. But then if you've noticed, in verse 2 and 5 and 16, in all three of our sections, he says the exact same statement. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They received the benefit. You can get people's attention. Did you know that? You can gain praise from people, recognition from people. You have the ability to do that. But the problem is, if you do that, then that's the reward that you're going to get. Now, I was thinking about this and wondering, why is that so impactful, especially if we don't consider the line, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. But if we consider the idea of we're gaining a reward, and Jesus is talking as if that should be concerning to us, that is the reward we're getting. Why is that so concerning? Well, think about this. If your desire is to be recognized by others, and you do certain things, praying, being spiritual, being nice and kind, and all of those things, in order for them to recognize you and notice you, once you've been satisfied, once you've gained what you desired and you've been noticed, what motivation do you have now to be righteous and kind and give and pray and study your Bible? You don't have any motivation anymore because you gained what you wanted. And we need to be careful what does Jesus say in this chapter? Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What your desire, what you set yourself up for, that's when you're good. So if you desired peace and you prayed and God gave you peace, I wonder how many people didn't pray as much after they got their peace. When you had the circumstances that needed to be changed, the relationship issues, the financial issues, the health issues, and you prayed and you started getting your life back together. Anybody ever been in that place before? Everything's falling apart. I need to get my life back together. And you start getting your life back together. And then all of a sudden, peace comes in and joy comes in. Your relationships begin to get reasoned out. And your health begins to recover and your finances recover and things get better. And then all of a sudden, that person stops going to church like they were going to before, and they stopped praying like they were, and they stopped reading the Bible like they were. Why? Because they weren't doing those things because they were pursuing the Lord and his kingdom. They were doing those things to gain the benefits. And that's the concern, is if you are targeting the wrong reward, then you're going to find yourself not having the stamina to keep doing the things God has called you to do because you're not after those things, you're after other things. And this is what the Pharisees were. They were after other things, and Jesus said they got it. They got the reward they were after, and so they stopped persisting. The other concern is you will become the wrong kind of person. He uses the term in all three sections, the term hypocrites. And I think that we usually define hypocrite as someone who is not doing what they're saying. You know, they say this is the way to live, but they're not living up to the standard that they're expressing. And that's probably a correct English way to use that term, but that's not the way Jesus is using that term. The way Jesus is using hypocrite is you are doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And you know what begins to happen when you do the right things for the wrong reasons? One, people start to notice. Haven't you noticed when someone was nice to you because they had an ulterior motive? Haven't you noticed when someone helped you out or gave a gift to you? And you notice they did it because they have an ulterior motive. Some of those people have come back to you and said, well, aren't you going to help me? Remember, I helped you. I thought we were just helping because we're Christ-like and we're pursuing to do the right thing for others. But sometimes we're doing it for ourselves. And if you can see it in somebody else, I bet they can see it in you, even if you're not saying it. And you know what that does? That robs the power of the good deed to show them that God cares for them and works in their life and somebody loves them. It robs the power of that, and it makes us not able to do what Jesus said, to be the salt and light, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. They're not going to glorify God if they see your good deeds and are just waiting for you to come back and ask for payment in the form of attention, in the form of help, in the form of, have you ever had somebody get mad at you because you got frustrated with them and they said, I've been nice to you this whole time. So was I being nice to you just to make sure that you remain nice to me? What are the reasons why I'm doing the right things? Or we cause them to be distracted from Jesus and calling attention to ourselves. I can't tell you how many Christian ministers I've observed and watched and saw people were so infatuated with them that they never got into pursuing Jesus. And while it's okay for us to be, again, the light, showing the light for people to notice us initially, but at some point they need to start serving Jesus. It's why many times when a pastor leaves a church, what happens? A bunch of people leave because they weren't there for Jesus, they were there for the pastor. Now, it might be different if another pastor comes in and messes everything up and the bad vision or whatever. But at some point, we need to transition off of looking at that person and looking at Jesus. And it all can look the same on the outside, but on the inside, it's the wrong thing. So then what is the right plan? What is the right action that I need to be doing? He tells us to not sound a trumpet. So don't do things just to get attention. So when you go to be nice, when you go to give, when you go to help, I want you to ask yourself the question, why am I doing this? Am I doing it for their benefit, or am I doing it so that I will be noticed? Do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. I've often tried to pray over that, because how can you not know what your right and left hand is doing? How can you do that? You know, it's like, I know what I'm doing. But he says, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. Now, I'm from Dayton, Ohio, and I've said that before, and the roads there are pretty much like a grid, okay? So in Dayton, if you're going to make a sharp right, then that means you're turning onto a different street. But you guys know that in Pittsburgh, you can make a sharp right and still be on the same street, okay? And what I began to notice, if you know where, if you go down, I think it's Noblestown Road down to Main Street in West End, you hit a spot where you're still on the same road, but you make a sharp right-hand turn. Now, what my wife started to notice when we first moved here is, you know what I was doing? When I hit that, I was turning the right turn signal on before I made that sharp turn on that street. And guess what? I don't need to do that because I'm staying on the same street. But I would just keep doing it, not even knowing that I'm doing it. I didn't know what my left hand was doing. And why did I not know what my left hand was doing? Because it became a habit. Because I just did it all the time habitually, that at some point I just did it without even thinking about it. And I bet there's things that you do sometimes that you think, someone points it out and you think, oh, I didn't even realize I was doing that. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing. Be such a habitual giver that you don't even notice that you're doing it. And you know what the benefit of that is? Is when you don't notice you're giving it, you can't be strategic and scheme up on how you can do it in a way that people will notice you. Because you're not even noticing you're doing it. If you are just habitually a kind and peaceful and loving person, then you won't even notice you're doing it, and you won't be able to scheme, how can I use this to my advantage to get them to treat me well and to get them to help me out and get them to notice me, because I've been habitual in the things that I do. You know what the biggest way is to be habitual about what you're doing? What does Jesus say? When you pray, go where? In your closet and shut the door behind you and do that in private? If you are nice all the time, if you are peaceful all the time, if you are loving, whether you're by yourself, that's the heart that you have inside of you, or whether you're with just one person or two, or with a whole group, or people who can't give you anything, or people who can, that's just the heart that you have, then guess what? You won't do it to get attention for others, because you don't know what your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. But is that who you are? Are you the right kind of person? Are you the one who's doing the things that you're supposed to be doing? Then he says, I mentioned that, then think that they will be heard for, they think that they will be heard for their many words. The Gentiles that heap up empty phrases and repetitive wording there. Here's the challenge with our Christian faith. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Bible presents things in formulas. Just like I said with prayer. In fact, Philippians 4 says that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, present your request before God, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He just gave us a formula. If I pray, he will give me peace. Or we know that the Bible says that you can't, what's the wording? I'm struggling with the wording. But if you give, God is faithful to give back to you. And I'm paraphrasing there. But we know that if we're givers, God is going to take care of our needs. The problem is now I have a formula. If I give, I'm going to have the provisions that I have need of or want of. Same is true of righteousness. We see that if we are righteous, God will bless our lives, right? We see that through different statements in Scripture. So we begin to see a formula. If I act righteously, I will have these things. And here's the problem, is we begin to start to act like the Pharisees, and we're not actually doing this stuff for the right reasons. We're doing this stuff to gain the fruit of it, the reward of it. And it's almost a weird dichotomy, because God wants you to have peace. He wants you to not be anxious. And so he invites you in and says, this is the way that can solve that. But then you show up and you begin to pray, but you're praying to get rid of your anxiety and you're not praying to know Jesus. And the power of the praying is when you're actually communing with the Lord, when you actually desire him, and then all of a sudden all the other things melt away because you're not consumed with your anxiety, you're consumed with Jesus. But if you come in here and you're just praying and focus on your anxiety, then the peace doesn't come and you're thinking, the formula is broken. This doesn't work. Or if you're doing righteous stuff and you're doing righteous stuff and you're expecting that people are going to start treating you right and things are going to start going well and you're doing all the right things, and then before you know it, they're not giving you the stuff and you're thinking, I was doing this so that this stuff would start to happen and this stuff isn't happening, and so the formula is broken. And guess what? The formula is not actually broken. You just didn't jump in with the right heart. You jumped in with, I have a desired outcome, and my desired outcome isn't kingdom. My desired outcome isn't the Lord. My desired outcome is peace and provisions and him taking care of my needs and those kind of things. But I thought I was allowed to have my needs taken care of. Well, hold on. We'll get to that in just a moment. In chapter 5, and I'll reflect back there in a moment. Actually, hold on. He says that you will receive a reward. Now, when he says will, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you, I want you to note that a lot of times when someone says, I will do this for you, they're not doing it right now. And with the Lord, there is a sense of delayed gratification. Are you willing to wait for the Lord to reward you in time? And sometimes that means, remember the patriarchs? They believe for something that they never experienced in their earthly life. Are you willing to be faithful to the Lord, knowing that the benefits you're pursuing might not come to you until you're dead? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to live a life like Job, like even Jesus and other people who lived a persecuted life? Are you willing to live a life that's filled with all kinds of headaches and problems and yet still choose to pray, read your Bible, live righteously, share your faith with others, knowing that you might live your whole life never reaping the benefits? Are you willing to do that? Because if you're not, I wonder if you might be the person that Jesus calls hypocrite. Keep in mind that he wants to meet your needs. Did you notice he says that your Father knows what you need before you ask? Did you see that he said that? For this statement, some people have a hard time praying because they think, well, why do I need to ask him? He knows what I need. And yet he invites us, in fact, in that chapter, what does he say to teach us to pray? Give us this day our what? Our daily bread. He teaches us to ask for our needs to be met while knowing that God already knows what you have need of before you ask. So then why do I need to be aware of this? You want to know why you need to be aware of that? He's not trying to teach us the omniscience of God here. You know what he's trying to teach us? Because he's talking in the context of you deciding that you need some attention and you're trying to take action to get it. And Jesus is saying, listen, you need some attention? You need some love? The Father already knows that. Can you trust that he's going to bring it into your life? Well, but they're not noticing me. They're not loving me. They're not taking care of my needs. I know that. Do you trust that Jesus, if you live the way he lives, he's going to meet that need? Do you trust him? Or do you feel you have to get louder for your needs to be met? Do you feel you have to say a lot of the empty words like the Gentiles do? Do you feel like you have to pray harder or be more righteous so that you can get your needs met? If you feel like you have to do something to get your needs, do you think that Father's up there saying, if you do enough tricks, then I'll give it to you? Do you think that that's the posture God has towards us? He's not thinking, do enough tricks and I'll give it to you. He's not treating us like a dog. You know, some of you have dogs. Anybody have dogs and you train them to do tricks for like a treat or something? I'm not saying you were being ungodly in doing that, but God doesn't have that posture towards us. Joyce, do all the right tricks and then I'll give you the stuff that you want. He's saying the Father knows, and if you trust God, you're just going to live your life out the way he calls you to live your life out. And if you don't see your needs getting met, you're not going to be anxious. You're not going to be worrisome. You're not going to begin to start doing things in a self-seeking way. You know why? Because you trust that God's going to take care of your needs. Even if your need is to impact other people's lives, you want to develop a ministry, you want to do things to serve the Lord, and you want to have an impact and make a difference in people's lives, and you don't see that starting to happen, if God has called you to do that, you don't have to make it happen. Now, we have to do certain things, and we have to do the things God has called us to do. But if it's not happening, you need to trust God that I'm just going to do the right things and just trust it's going to happen. I can't see how, and I'm not seeing it happen yet, but I'm going to trust God. Do you trust God to take care of your needs enough to not try to make it happen on your own? Where are you this morning? Are you like the hypocrites, or are you like the person that Jesus is describing? Then in chapter 5, just to give you a quick synopsis of the right kind of person, because chapter 5 is what leads up to chapter 6 here. Here's what we get in chapter 5. We first get the Beatitudes that display a heavenly character that we're supposed to have before others. And then he says in the midst of that, when others revile and persecute you, so the anticipation is that I'm going to do all the right things, but it still might be problematic, my circumstances. And he says that your reward is great in heaven. So I know that there's that potential out there. If you think that everything's going to get right in this life, then guess what? Eventually you're going to give up, right? Because you're, I don't want to point out who's the oldest in the room, but would you guys who are older than some, Joey, you are not the oldest person in the room. but would you guys, if you're 60 and older, will you testify that there's still problems? Are you still facing problems in life? Are you saying that you've been doing all the wrong things? Are you guys always doing the wrong things? Okay, are you saying you're doing, I know we're not doing all the right things, but are you saying you're doing a lot of the right things and you still have problems? Is that your testimony here? Okay, because if I don't know that, then when everything starts to fall apart, what am I going to stop doing? All the things that I thought was going to stop the problems. And do they make some things better? Absolutely. But if in your mind you think the perfection is going to arrive in your earthly life, you're going to quit. You are. So you have to understand that there's always going to be problems. But what you also have to understand is he calls us to be salt and light. Why? That they may do what? See your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, was he just playing a trick on us and saying, you're going to do the right things, but nobody's ever going to be impacted? There's never going to be a positive outcome? It's just always going to be horrible? But isn't that the way some of us view end times? In the end, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so what we need to do is hide in our room and watch Fox News and watch it all burn to the ground in our bunker. Right? No. Or we just need to stay away from the world because they're going to trick us and they're going to make us get the mark of the beast. So we're just going to hide out in our secret place because Jesus said, go in your secret place. We're just going to hide there and do nothing because nothing can get better because the world's just going to fall apart. Now, is the world going to fall apart eventually? Yes. But does that mean that God can't be making positive differences in the world around us through us if we choose to let him make us the salt and the light? And so if you have the view that can't be changed, just going to keep falling apart, just everybody's going to keep taking a trip out of town the same weekend so we have lower attendance. If you keep thinking, you know, we keep trying to do these things and no more people are coming. If you keep thinking that, if you think there's no possibility of positive outcomes, you're going to not do the right things. If I want to be the right kind of person, I need to know that things are going to be problems. There's going to be problems. Things are going to fall apart. But things can also get better if I'm being the salt and the light, if I'm practicing the Beatitudes. If I, in verse 19 of 5, says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, okay, there needs to be an intense need to be faithful to the Word of God. Intense faithfulness to the Word of God. So if you look at what the Scripture says, and you don't want to live that way, you don't want to have to do that. I see the Scripture tells me I need to forgive that guy, but I don't want to forgive that guy 3 times in a row. I'd like to stop at 60, but Jesus says what? 70 times 7, right? Or I don't want to have to witness to somebody. I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to do that. But if the Bible says it, we need to submit to what the Word of God says. This is why so many churches and other Christians are starting to fall off the rails, because they're not being committed to the Word of God. Does that mean we can't be gracious? Does that mean we can't be understanding? Does that mean we shouldn't be open to reason and good listeners and be peaceful? No. But I need to stay true to the Word of God if I'm going to be the right kind of person. And then we got all those 6 statements of the, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And you want to know what he's telling us here? Because here's, I think, where we get it wrong sometimes. It's not so much he's trying to tell us the right things to do. He's trying to tell us the right person to become. He wants us to become loving, not just do love. He wants us to become provisions, not just give things. He wants us to become righteous, not just practice and do righteous things. Are you being transformed into the kind of person that he wants you to be? Listen to what he wants us to do. He wants us to go beyond just not murdering people to treating everybody well and loving everybody. He wants us to go beyond just not committing adultery to being others-centered and faithful to everybody. He wants us to go beyond just observing the regulations of divorce and doing it the right way to not even abandoning anybody at all. He wants us to go beyond just being faithful when we make the promise to being committed and faithful to everybody all the time. He wants us to go beyond using the call of justice to justify our retaliation and being merciful to everybody. He wants us to go beyond just loving our neighbor to loving everybody. He wants us to go beyond just living up to okay to living up to a higher standard. He wants us to be a different person. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And by worship team, I mean Joe and Steve. And I want to be abundantly clear here. We know that all good things come from the Lord, okay? We know that anything good in us comes from him. But for whatever reason, he sovereignly gives us the options to make the choices we make in our lives. And so he's placed within us the power to either bring life or destruction. He's given us that based on the choices that we make. You can begin to play with whatever you feel led to play. I want to share with you a problem I had. And I don't think anybody in here said this to me, so we might be safe. I, over the past year and a half or so, maybe past year, I began to have a few people come up and tell to me, I don't like your preaching. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I gave her $50 earlier. Joni gave her $50 earlier. I know, we're kidding, Caitlin. Which I completely listen up. If someone says they have a criticism, if it's possibly beneficial, I want to listen up. And what a handful of people started telling me is, I don't like your preaching because you keep talking about all the things I'm supposed to be doing. And you keep raising a very high standard. And I think that there's more that you should be talking about. So I thought, well, maybe that's true. And so this year I was committed to, I'm going to preach expository messages this year. You might not know what that is. That means I'm going to take a whole passage of Scripture and just focus on what that Scripture or that passage says. The benefit to that is I'm not at a loss for potentially just preaching on my high horses. I'm just preaching on whatever the Lord is presenting in the scriptures. And so I decided this year I was going to do that. That's why we've been in Matthew 5 and 5 for the whole year so far, and now into chapter 6. And you know what I began to get frustrated with? I was like, I feel drawn to preach on the words of Jesus, so I'm going to take the Sermon on the Mount, and I began to preach. And you know what began to happen? Everything in the Sermon on the Mount started talking about the things we're supposed to be doing, and it starts talking about a higher standard. Be perfect, for your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I began to get baffled by that, because I began to start to say, well, I tried to not do that, and it started happening again. And I began to draw a conclusion. You know what I think the conclusion is? The Bible, if I'm going to preach the Bible talks a lot about the way you're supposed to be living. And so I can choose to preach a different book, but I'm sorry, but and not that every passage does it, but if you've read the Bible, doesn't the Bible talk a lot about the way we're supposed to be living? Now, I know it's the Holy Spirit doing it, and I know that He forgives us and all of those things, but it wasn't me that said, be perfect, for your Heavenly Father is perfect. That was Jesus that said that. Yes, He can forgive. Yes, He can give us grace, but you got to understand there's a lot riding on us becoming the transformed person that He's calling us to be. So if I'm making you feel more guilty than you should, I'm sorry for that. I truly am. If I'm doing that in the flesh somehow, I'm truly sorry for that. Yet I want you to consider that maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart and you've just pointed the finger at me, but maybe it's the Holy Spirit telling you, you can be better than this. You can be. And like I said, there's loved ones and family members that are depending on you being better than that. And does that mean that it's me becoming it? No, it doesn't. Again, the language kind of messes us up here. But He's not going to just take us like a puppet and make us do all the things we're supposed to be doing. It's why He gave us the instructions in Scripture on what to do. And He gave us the choice to do it. Are you willing to do the things He's called you to do? Do you feel a conviction in your heart that something needs to change in me? I need to be a different person. Then guess what? You can do that. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Through Him who strengthens me. So if you have need of the Holy Spirit beginning, because the Holy Spirit wants to descend in this place and empower you like He did on the day of Pentecost, empower you to become the person that you're called to be. He can transform the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And I don't care if it's just a little change that needs to happen or a big change. If you truly trust in the Holy Spirit to bring that change, then will you come down to these altars this morning and kneel here and say, Lord Jesus, please bring that change in my life. Bring that change in my life. Don't wait till I'm done. Just come. Bring that transformation. And Lord, help me in my heart, because part of me is coming because I need relief from anxiety and stress. I need relief from having a lack of my needs and desires met. But Lord, I want to come because I want to please You, and I want to serve other people, and I want to do the right things. And I need You, Lord. Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. And no, that doesn't mean don't ask. That means trust Him with it. Trust Him. And maybe this morning as we seek Him, He'll give us the stamina to be able to persevere and persist, even if we don't get the formula happening in our lives. Let's seek Him. If we don't get this right, the world, believe it or not, won't have the salt and light that it needs. It's why Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, where will the saltiness come from? So if you don't have a dedication to my life is for Jesus and for the kingdom and for the principles of His word and for other people, then when you're feeling some aches and pains, you just won't come to church. No, and you've got some obstacles that happen in your life, you just won't come, because your goal is to eliminate the obstacles and the problems in your life, the pain. If you don't get recognition, if you get into serving in various capacities, and maybe it's difficult, maybe it's confusing, and maybe it's challenging, and maybe it's not very rewarding, and you're in it to get rewards and benefits and fulfillment, then if you don't have the fulfillment that you want to feel in your heart, then you won't keep doing the serving and the ministry. But if we do it for the sake of the kingdom and for other people, that's when we become salt and light. That's when the light actually does what Jesus says it should do to cause them to give praise to your Father who is in heaven. Because when it's coming from a selfless heart, when it's coming from people can see that you're not going to gain anything from this, when people can see that you're pushing through the pain and the difficulty and a challenging life and a lack of fulfillment and you keep doing the stuff, that's when they see that's not human. That's got to be God doing that through them. But we lose so much of the power of the salt and light because we're not focused on the right things. And next week, where we want to dive, and please, as I talk, sometimes when I start talking, people stop praying. You don't ever have, if the Holy Spirit's got a hold on you and he's doing something in your life, he's guiding your thinking, he's working on your heart, just let him, if that takes you till 1 o'clock, that's fine. Okay? So don't ever let a music stopping or me talking make you stop praying. But next week, if you've ever asked the same questions of prayer, why does it seem like when I pray, nothing seems to happen? Or why does it seem like when I pray, I just don't have the interest? I don't have the desire to pray. Why is that? Next week, we're going to dive into that. But here's what I'd like for us to do as I informally dismiss. And if you have a handout, on the back of it is a list of three questions. And I hope you don't mind me doing this, but I believe that we need to love on each other and care for one another. And it's more than just hearing a sermon and singing some songs. We want to care for one another. So what I'd like for you to do, like we've been doing the past few weeks, get yourself in groups of, we're a little smaller today, so maybe three to five, somewhere in that range. And we have some leaders that are ready to jump into your group and kind of guide that conversation. But if you don't end up with a leader in your group, then just someone in your group choose to be the one that leads in asking those three questions of each other. And I want you to share with each other and pray for one another as we believe big things for God. Do you believe big things for God? We don't need 100 people in this room to begin to see big things happen, do we? We don't need even 50 people in this room. All we need is a person willing to let God use them as a vessel, and we're going to see great things. Amen? All right. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing, and we ask that you would continue to transform us. I thank you that you're gracious to us, that when we fail and we mess these things up, you still let us get back right on track and keep pushing ahead. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that, to be the salt and light. As we minister to each other and share and pray with one another, may you help us to have your heart in this. May you help us to love on each other and share wisdom with one another. And may you help us to grow into the people you've called us to be. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. God bless you again.